My message will be in three words: salvation through suffering. 1 Peter 3, please, and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now would you look, please, down to verse 22. The intervening verses are parenthetic, so we are passing from verse 18 to verse 22. Who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. Now God will bless his way. Earth is no stranger to suffering. It's blood-stained. It's tear-stained. If I were to take you tonight through the records of physical suffering, it would be enough to appall the heart. And allied with physical suffering, there is mental suffering. And broken hearts and broken homes tell a story of mental suffering. Physical suffering and mental suffering are the consequence of sin. But there's another side to it. My Bible makes it plain there's another consequence, and that is judicial suffering. And that takes me right on to what my Bible calls is the lake of fire, the second death. My lesson tonight from that is simply this: that sin brings pain. Sin brings pain. Or shall I turn the sentence another way and say the pain that sin brings? But I want to lift your heart from that for a moment. And I want you to sit just quietly under the shadow of a cross, where we will see suffering stark and clear. Paul uses the word Christ died. Peter uses the word Christ suffered. Would that be because he had his gaze filled with a crown of thorns, with a lash marked back, with pierced hands, pierced feet, and then a riven side? And Peter said, Christ suffered. That's a matter of surprise, isn't it? That this person foretold in chapter 1, this epistle, foreordained in chapter 1, this one who came from glory, that's the one upon that cross Christ suffered. But look not only at the person, look at the pain. I have mentioned the thorn. I've mentioned the lash. I've mentioned the nail. Could I pause for a moment to mention the darkness? Could I speak quietly of the awful distance that rung from the heart of Christ the Christ? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Could I pause to allow you to think of the depths into which he sunk in those hours on Calvary's dark tree? I see a person. I see his pain. But just a moment. There are two words in this text that we must look at. For Christ also, men have suffered for evil doing. You expect that. God has established law. evildoer must expect punishment. Is that an explanation? But my Bible says Christ did no sin. When men are maltreated, they react against that maltreatment. Would that be an explanation? My Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. A sinless, submissive one. But if he didn't suffer for evil doing, there are many who have suffered for well doing. Was that the reason? I never drive from Stranraer in Scotland across to Dumfries. But I look out over the Solway Firth, and I think on every occasion of a young woman, Margaret Wilson. And I think of the day that she was tied to the stake and left to be engulfed with the incoming tide. For our testimony to Christ. Every time I go to Oxford, I go to that spot where where Ridley and Latimer were burnt. When Latimer said to Ridley, "Master Ridley, be of good cheer. We shall light such a candle today in England that shall never be put out." They die. Christ also, as a martyr, nay, verily. As an example, nay, verily. My Bible tells me he did something greater, something more tremendous. That sinless, submissive Son of God, he did something about sin. Dark, damning, dreadful sins, he did something about sin. In the purpose of God, in the plan of heaven, out of the passion of a heart that was moved for guilty men, sin brings pain for just a moment. Christ also hath won. Suffer. That's not once upon a time. That's once for all. And I find my gaze tonight fixed on the supreme event that becomes the focus of eternity. Reaches back into the very purpose of heaven, into the very plan of God for man, a cross. And I allow my gaze to be fixed upon that which God has permitted, that his Son should suffer the shame, the scorn of yonder cross. But he did it once. He'll never do it again. Why is that? Because what he did was complete. What he did was final. What he did was absolute. Needed no repetition. My soul trembles at the blasphemy of the man. To pretend to reenact that suffering once for all on Calvary's dark cross, where Jesus died. He did it once. It needs no addition. Don't think I can add to it, or you can add to it. Please take away any thought of adding to that work by penance, by prayers, by pilgrimage. It can't be done. That work stands supreme. Christ also hath once suffered. That's the pain sin brings. But I want to learn a second lesson from the cross. and it's there. In that cross, provision was being made. I would call this not the lesson of sin, but the lesson of the Savior. That in that cross, Christ, the Son of God, was making provision. You say, for what? Listen to what this text said. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. In connection with sin. That's the first part. He's doing something in connection with sin. And then there's a second statement. The just for the unjust. He's doing something on behalf of sinners. Doing something about sin. And doing something on behalf of sinners. This is salvation. This is the provision that he made. Do you ever give a thought to your sin? Oh soul, tonight it's time that you looked at them in their plurality. Examine them, please, in connection with trespasses. Those are infringements of the righteous standards of heaven. There wouldn't be a heart tonight in this meeting, but every one of us would look back and say, guilty. Guilty. But there's another word, iniquity, that's not just infringements of the righteous standards of heaven, but are indeed infringements upon the holiness of my God. Righteousness and holiness. And I see myself with a record of sin and realize that there is effective in my life a power that holds me. Ungodly, my deed. Sinners, my desire. Enemies, my disposition. And I find myself condemned before God. But you know there's more than that. Not only the plurality of my sin, there's the pollution of my sin. You want to be in heaven? God is righteous and God is holy. Not the defileth shall ever enter the ring. There are people who talk glibly about slipping into heaven. Do you know, soul, if it was even possible for a sinner to do that, do you know what they would do? Believe with all my heart. They would flee from the very presence of God. They would seek refuge in the very darkest depths of hell to be in the presence of a holy God. That one who is spoken of as God is light. That uncreated blaze of uncreated light falling upon the very soul. Why, the thought is terrifying. Seraphim, cherubim, cry, holy, 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 the Lord God of hope. You expect to be in heaven? The pollution of sin touches my mind, touches my memory, that affects my members. The pollution of it. And across the gate of the New Jerusalem. Not that the defiler shall ever enter therein. I need to be cleansed. Pollution. It's penalty. Wages of sin is death. My dear soul tonight, would you allow me to get close to you and warn you, if that brittle thread of life were to snap, may God forbid, but if it were, your sin uncleansed and your record uncleared, It would mean that your next conscious feeling would be in hell and a flame. You know, you really don't believe it. Soul, tonight, if you believed that, you would not dare sleep without salvation, without the Savior. You wouldn't dare take the risk of driving on these roads around your city. The very thought would terrify your heart. Because it's so near, it's just a breath away. That's the reality of it. What has Christ done? Here is one who has dealt with sin. Dealt with sin. Another word says made purification. Expiation. He himself, as the spotless sin bearer, has become the one upon whom the penalty was poured. One who accepted the stroke. Because of that, God can forgive. Take the record of the past and clear it. Take those ruined by sin and change them. Take those who are just awaiting the stroke of death to carry them into a lost eternity and give them the assurance of salvation. That's real. You say, what about the sinner? Listen. The just. Scripture is so accurate, isn't it? It's in the singular. There was only one just one ever. Just one. And that's him upon the cross. That's the just one. But why is he dying a criminal death? Why is he there as the bearer of sin? That's the question. The scripture makes answer, on behalf of the unjust one. Those that have the record of sin, those ruined by sin, those upon whom the very retribution of sin would be poured out because of their condition and because of their character. On behalf of them, look, he's on yet a tree. Stop, please. You say, but, what about me? Have I got a part? Have I got a place? Thank God there is enough for all. Provision made for all. That sufficient work in the infinite person of Christ is an infinite provision. Sufficient to meet the need of the world. Not only the world, but a million worlds, if there were such. Infinite in his person. Infinite in his provision. This is the Savior. Stop now, please, for a moment. The pain that sin brings. The provision the Savior makes. Now, what's the purpose? Salvation unfolds. It's very simple. It's in the text. That he might bring us to God. You say, how did he do that? The last men, unsaved men, saw of him in flesh was upon that cross. They saw him nailed to that tree. We know that tender hands took him down, put him in a tomb. But you know what God did? He raised him from the tomb. What did he do with him? He gave him a throne at the right hand of God. But you say, can you see it? No, that's in spirit. That's in the unseen realm. Unseen by natural eye. Natural eye saw the cross. But now by faith, as God tells us, he's given his Son the place upon the throne. And before him, powers, angels and archangels bow.
the mighty Savior, one able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. To bring us to God, morally. My sin cleansed. My record cleared. Here I am, forgiven, justified, morally suited now for the very presence of God because he dealt with my sin. Oh, bless his holy name. For a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. There it is. Brought to God, not only morally, but spiritually. Not only embraced in his heart, grasped in his hand, brought close to God, that great distance bridged because Jesus died. And he takes the sons of earth and he makes them sons of God. The distance is gone. Brought to God, morally, spiritually, eternally. I'm going home to heaven. There's nothing that rejoices my heart like that. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. And I would like to put into the heart of some soul in this meeting a little interest and a little desire. That you might share in the bounty and in the blessing of what Christ has done. Leaving your city some years ago, I took my seat on a plane from Brisbane. That Super DC-8 lifted off from the runway here for Auckland. But we hadn't gone half an hour on the journey when the captain said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to have to tell you, there's been a bomb threat against this flight." You could have heard a pin drop. Suddenly, life's affairs were of little moment. The clatter of cups, conversation was stiff. As 198 people plus crew faced eternity. The man next to me, he said, "I'm afraid." I said, "Well, I don't like it." But I said, 29 years ago, God saved my soul. And if I'm going home to heaven like this, I accept it. But my soul is saved. I have nothing to settle. My sins are forgiven." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. You like that? It's 41 years since God saved me." He said, "Tell us, how did you get saved? A burdened boy? Tear-stained Bible? Closed book? A soul that was looking into eternity? And tried every possible avenue to seek salvation and couldn't find it?" Closed this book. Threw it down on the bed. Said, "I'm never going to be saved. I'm lost." So that was the first honest thing I told God. I was lost. You know, I couldn't save myself. Not all the effort. Not all the time. Not all the striving could I get one step further. You say you gave up. Yes, I gave up. Why did you give up? Because I was lost. I was going to be in hell. But you say, what did you do? Did you hear a voice? I did not. Did you see a light? I did not. None of those things save anybody. But you say, what happened? Into my mind there came one little line, like this. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. But you say you knew that night I took it in. That he died for me.
He took my place. And if he did that, the past was gone.
Pardon was mine. Peace in the heart for the first time ever. The assurance of heaven. Is it any wonder I got up to sing, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. Sing ye saints his wonderful love proclaim. It's 41 years on.
It's sweeter as the days go by. I wouldn't like tonight to put my head on the pillow, not say, not sure to wake in time. But listen, Christ also hath once for all suffered for sin. The just one. And you could say, for me. You could put in the claim of faith. Say it was for me. Yes, all for me. Make it your own. Salvation. Brought to God. The great matter settled. And God says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you trust him tonight?